Bibles, your tablets, your phones in hand now, please, and turn with me to the passage of God's Word that we read together, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to consider what Paul says to Timothy in verse 12. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, and he writes, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." But particularly that first sentence, "Fight the good fight of the faith." And as we continue this eight-part series that we've had at the latter part of summer with regard to the spiritual warfare that we as God's people are called to. It is, and I hope you would agree with me, that our world is fascinated by conflict, that it's always been the case, even over the past millennia. And in fact, few realities capture human imagination more than conflict. It is, whether it be in terms of literature, whether it be in terms of sports or politics, or even personal disputes between individuals. Whether we like to admit it or not, conflict grips us with a strange mixture of fear and exhilaration. But the question that I want to ask is, why is this the case? Why is it that conflict seems to grab our attention in a way that perhaps many other things do not do so? Well, it is that the world puts forward various reasons for this. It is that the world would say that it's because of biological wiring, that it's because of the adrenaline rush that conflict brings to an individual, that it often triggers the body's fight or flight response, and the release of adrenaline and cortisol increases heart rate, sharpens focus, and creates a sense of heightened energy. And so it is that the physiological state that conflict brings you into, that it can feel exciting and even addictive. And it is that at the end of the conflict, particularly if it is that you've won, if we put it like that, it is that there's a dopamine reward. And it is that the brain often rewards us with dopamine, reinforcing the thrill and the experience of the conflict that we've just been involved in. Then it is that the world also says that the reason we like conflict is because of psychological dynamics. It is that there's a narrative drama that's going on when it is that we are in conflict one with another. That as humans, that we are wired for story, and it is that conflict is at the heart of every good story that you will ever read. In fiction and real life, a tension draws us in because it promises resolution and meaning at the end of the conflict. Then it is that our cultural dimensions, the world would say, power and control. Conflict creates the possibility of dominance, and humans often feel excitement when power dynamics are at play. What about entertainment? Again, it is that we often find conflict negatively and positively within the entertainment realm. We have it in terms of sport rivalries, political debates, cultures in terms of conflict between different mindsets and so on. And so it is that from a human perspective and what the world would understand, it tells us that conflict excites us because it stimulates our bodies, it challenges our minds, it stirs our social instincts. But as we come to what it is that the Apostle Paul says here, I'm not saying that he's denying any of these things that I've just said. But it is that Paul reminds us that it is in the life of the Christian that it is that conflict reminds us of the great spiritual realities. It is that as the Apostle Paul writes here to his young protege Timothy, he's reminding Timothy that he's in the midst of a cosmic conflict, if we could put it like that. That every single believer down through the ages, it is that we are involved, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, in that cosmic conflict. And here it is that as the Apostle Paul is nearing the end of his ministry, it is that he's now a senior in age and spirituality. It is that he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, I want you to fight the good fight of the faith." And unlike any conflict or war that ends with peace treaties or peace deals, it is that the battle and the conflict that we are called to as a men and women of faith, it is that that has eternal consequences for ourselves and for those whom it is that we perhaps experience a spiritual conflict or not. And whether it is that you realize it or not, whether it is that you've taken on board what we've been considering over the past Lord's Day mornings, it is that as a Christian, you're already in the battlefield. As a Christian, you're already someone who is supposed to have taken up the armor of God that Paul writes of in Ephesians chapter 6. And it is that Paul's words to Timothy here reminds the church in every age that biblical Christianity is a fight. That it is that biblical Christianity, as it expresses itself, is a fight of faith. And not only that, but biblical Christianity is a good fight. And it is that there's nothing negative for God's people that can be said about it. So how can we really unpack what Paul is saying here to Timothy? Well, the first heading I would give you this morning is compulsory. Compulsory. In terms of what Paul says here, fight the good fight of the faith, and in terms of everything that we've considered over the past six Lord's Day mornings, it is that Paul is saying to us that biblical Christianity is a fight that is compulsory. It is that it's something that's required. It's something that's mandatory. It's something that's obligatory for God's people in every age. That it is that Christianity is not a hobby. It's not a lifestyle accessory. It's not even a set of traditions. But it is that Christianity, from one perspective, is a fight. Now, it is that many people, I think, treat Christianity and the expression of Christianity like a brand of coffee. What I mean concerning this is that some people will say, well, I prefer this flavor, and others will say, well, I prefer another flavor. And it is that sometimes, even in terms of trying to cope with the thought of spiritual warfare, it is that some might say, well, I prefer no warfare, while others are saying, I prefer warfare. That's what it is that we've been called to. But Scripture tells us, without exception, that when it is that you follow Jesus Christ, you're immediately enlisted as a soldier, that you're immediately enlisted into the ranks of Christ, that it is that there is no spiritual Switzerland. If it is that you know anything of the history of the country of Switzerland in Europe, it is that Switzerland has always put forward a doctrine and a politics of neutrality. Seems it goes back to 1815, to the Treaty of Paris, and even going back to the days of the Reformation itself, that this was something that characterized and still characterizes the nation of Switzerland, that they're neutral. And through various means and ways, it is that they've sought to keep that neutrality. Well, that can't be for us who are God's people. We who are the Church of Jesus Christ. It is no neutral ground. Why? Well, you've got the genesis of the fight. The roots of the Christian fight and cosmic battle go back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:15, where we have what's called the Proto-Evangelium, the first mention of the gospel of Christ and of the coming Messiah, it is that the roots there, when God himself declares war, he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So it is that what God is proclaiming here is not merely a prediction of hostility, but it is that it's a sovereign divine establishment of a cosmic conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And so it is that the Christian fight, that it's therefore not optional or incidental, but it's the very outworking of God's redemptive plan down throughout the ages. So what does that mean for us practically? Well, it's saying to us that a spiritual warfare is not the church's invention, nor is it the case that spiritual warfare is the product of cultural imagination, but it is the unfolding of a conflict that has been sovereignly decreed by God himself, that it is that to be human is created in the image of God, and then to be born from above by the Spirit of God, he is to be awakened to this and to be empowered to fight within it. That from the moment of the fall, it is that you're caught up in this war. And because the moment when Christ saves you, it is that you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the dominion of darkness, as Paul says, into the kingdom of Satan. And immediately, as far as Satan is concerned, there's a big target on your back. And it is that he's trying in many ways to bring you down and to put all that he has to hit that target that's on your back. So it is that the fight is compulsory, and the genesis of the fight goes back to Genesis 3:15. But the second thing we can say about this compulsory fight is in terms of its nature. What do we fight? Well, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And within those three verses, Paul is saying that there are basically three great enemies that we must face in the conflict. One is the world, one is the flesh, and one is the devil. Let's look at these for a moment. Think about the flesh. What is it that Paul's talking about? He's talking about our sinful nature. That even though it is that we have been raised up to new life in Christ, that we have become regenerate by the application of the gospel to our hearts and minds, yet it is that the scripture teaches that there is still that remnant of sin within us. And from time to time, it can flare up. And even after coming to Christ, and all of us who are Christians today know this, how often do you have to wrestle with pride? How often do you have to wrestle with greed, with lust, with anger, with laziness, and whatever else it is that you can add to that list? Think even today for Christians, the pull of pornography, when it is that you can go into your room and nobody sees you, but God sees you, and it is that you look up pornographic websites. That's happening. Make no doubt about it. It's often in Christian newspapers and so on. What about the temptation when you're at work to, as it were, shade the truth? Well, the company are not going to miss this. I'll just take it and it'll do me good. What about the urge? Maybe this is the one that gets us more often. What about the urge to explode in rage? Not just verbally, but perhaps it is that you want to give the person a right fist because it is that the adrenaline and the anger is so flowing. You're a child of God, but it is that you're fighting with the flesh. And it's a battle, and one of the fiercest opponents it's saying to us, it's not outside of you, but it's inside of you. It's your own flesh. Think of what Paul writes to the Galatians in 5 and 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. If you are a believer and seeking to grow in grace and Christ's likeness, you have to know and experience what it is that Paul is speaking of here. Or think in Romans 7:15. And here it is that you've got this spiritual giant, the Apostle Paul. And he writes there, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And if the Apostle Paul's saying that, let me assure you, all of us have to say that. And sometimes it is that we're confused as to why we do and say certain things. Imagine running a marathon, and it is that you start off, and you've got a big backpack on your back, and it is that it's filled with heavy rocks and stones. Can you imagine trying to run a 26 miles with that on your back? You'd be collapsing, I think, even within the first few miles. Well, that's an illustration of what the flesh is like. It's something that's weighty. It's something that's dragging you down. And the Holy Spirit is our coach, in a sense, showing us how to shed the stones, the rocks, and to run freely. So it means that we need to be self-aware of these things. It means that we need to practice spiritual disciplines. This isn't popular today, even the word discipline. But it is that there's a discipline in terms of prayer, in terms of scripture reading, in terms of even coming to church on the Lord's Day, and knowing that these things will weaken the flesh. There's community accountability. The fight with the flesh is easier when you are supported by the body of Jesus Christ, even as we gather here and have friendship and fellowship. So there's the flesh. What about the world? The world is not creation itself, which is good, but the organized system of rebellion against God, hostile to his truth. The world catechizes us through its values and in terms of self and in terms of success and consumption. And to catechize someone is to instruct them by asking questions and providing answers. And so it is that the world becomes an enemy to be resisted. the world would say to us today, you do you. You live for you and nobody else. In fact, success is everything. Image is everything. Comfort is everything. That's what matters most. The world, think of the advertisers. And daily we'll read or hear this. You're not enough without this product. It is that I was seeing this past week that Apple had released the iPhone 17 and various models of the iPhone 17. And it is that they were at various cameras were at various electronic shops. And the crowds. And it is that there were some in there and they were being interviewed and they said, well, I got the i16 a few years ago, but I've got to have the i17. Just got to have it. That's the world. That's the pull of the world in a sense. What about social media? Now, don't get me wrong. There can be many good things. But when you consider something that was happening in the life, especially of young girls and women, and it is that we're being told your worth depends on the number of likes that you receive. Your worth depends on how many followers you have. And there are well-documented cases of those who literally have fallen apart mentally, psychologically, and otherwise because they're not able to meet these standards in social media. Listen to James. Remember, James is the Lord's stepbrother, his half-brother. And it is that James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't say it any simpler than that. If you find the world and want the world to be your friend more than you want God to be your friend, you got a problem. And you need to, with God's help, sort it out. And what about the devil? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is subtle. We looked at him, 3 sermons ago. The devil doesn't need to scare you. The devil only needs to distract you. He'll whisper lies to you like, God doesn't hear you. What's the use of praying? God doesn't care. Look at what's happening in your life and the life of your loved ones, illness and so many other things. Not only that, you've committed that sin again that you'd said to God the previous time when you asked for forgiveness, I'll never do that again, but you've ended up doing it. You know what, he says? You'll never change. A leopard can't change its spots. And he doesn't come with horns and pitchforks, but he comes with whispers that sound like your own thoughts. And so the fight is internal. It's against our flesh. The fight is external. It's against the world's values. And the fight is supernatural. It's against Satan. And this threefold dimension to the fight ensures that Christian struggle is never merely psychological or social, but it is profoundly spiritual. If we would be found in Christ today. We were thinking about the armor of God a number of weeks ago. And can you imagine a soldier in combat today? And it is that he's on the battlefield and he decides to put down his rifle. He decides to take off his protective armor. And it is that he's there and the warfare is going on around about him. And he takes out his iPhone and he starts to scroll through Instagram. What happens? He's destroyed in seconds. He's there as a sitting duck, in a sense, and the enemy takes him out. What's that going to do with us? Well, this. That's exactly what many of us do spiritually. We live as if there's no battle. We live as if there's no enemy. We live as if there's no danger. But the fight is compulsory. Second thing that I think we can take from Paul's words when he writes, fight the good fight of the faith, is not just that it's compulsory, but there needs to be conviction. There needs to be conviction. What do I mean? Well, biblical Christianity is fixed and has a firm belief in God and the revelation of God himself through his word and the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. It is our faith in practice. And when it is that you come to faith in Christ, there's an intellectual commitment, there's a submission of the mind to the truth of the gospel, and it's really saying that you're presupposing that God has given to you some knowledge of the truth. It is that you have heard the message. It is that you have heard the report of the word of God. It is that you and myself, we've heard that God is, that God has become incarnate in Christ, that God is able to save us, that Christ offers to save us, that Christ pleads with us to come to him for salvation, that Christ died for our sins, that he rose again, and that we're justified by faith in his name and in his sacrifice. That's the message. And faith at its most basic level, and as is expressed, means that we believe all these facts to be true, and it is that we accept these great doctrines. Why? Because our minds are convinced. There's no doubt about it, faith will lead to emotions and to decisions. But those emotions and decisions primarily are based on convictions, and the convictions are such that they presuppose knowledge of what God has revealed. So in this sense, when you exercise faith, it's rational. It's not rationalistic, but it's an act of reason. It always involves your mind. You believe the report. You receive the great tradition that speaks of the Lordship, the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of the Son of God. And faith is not a positive thinking. No way. But it is, or believing in yourself. But faith is clinging to Jesus Christ with empty hands. Faith is relying on the finished work of Christ, on his death, his resurrection, and his intercession. Faith, as it expresses itself, says, my guilt is real, but his cross is greater. My weakness is deep, but his spirit is stronger, and the world mocks me, but the truth is that Jesus Christ reigns. And faith sees what's unseen. It knows that just beyond this earthly veil, it is that there are great forces at work against us, but very much for us as well. We've got a Savior even now, and he's at the right hand of God. And what's he doing? He's making continual intercession for you, and for the things that concern you, for the things that are weighing you down. In a sense, faith is the soul's Wi-Fi. Do you ever have problems with your Wi-Fi connection? It's really annoying when it happens. It really is. Faith is the soul's Wi-Fi. There's no wires as such from glory, but it is that is the indwelling and the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is that as you exercise faith, it connects you to the risen Christ. It is that as you're connected to Christ, that you draw down his strength into your weakness. And without this, you're offline, you're cut off. But with it, the faith that you exercise in Christ, his power flows. Why? Because it unites you to Christ. It enables you to resist despair. Enables you to resist anxiety. When the world is screaming at you, you must control everything, faith answers and says, my Heavenly Father knows what I need, and he shall provide for me. And faith is spirit-given. It's not human grit, but it's God's gift, nourished by the word, by prayer, and by the sacraments that God in Christ has given to us. What I'm saying is that faith doesn't make the fight easy, because it's not easy. You know that and I know that. But it makes the fight possible. That's what it does. Next time, maybe this week, and you've an outage in your home setup, and your Wi-Fi isn't working, and you know how frustrating, as I've said, that can be, challenge yourself, even as you're trying to sort it, and say, what about my spiritual Wi-Fi? What about my connection to Jesus? Is that still up and running? Or because of my actions and I haven't fought the flesh, the devil, and the world, it is that I've got a spiritual outage at work and I've not been growing or receiving what I need. So, when Paul writes, fight the good fight of the faith, we can say that it's compulsory, the fight. We can say that there are convictions lying behind the fight, and particularly in terms of the exercise of our faith. But the third and final thing is that it's consecrated. It's consecrated. What do I mean by that? Well, it is that biblical Christianity is dedicated to the service of God. And for that reason, we can say with Paul, as he says, it is a good fight. Paul calls the fight we're called to not just a fight, but a good fight. Now, in some ways, that's strange language, isn't it? I mean, most wars, when you think of them, they're tragic. They destroy families, they destroy cities, lives, they destroy nations. If you've ever perhaps even looked at what's taking place between Russia and the Ukraine, and the devastation that's been caused, it's not a good fight. Russians may think it is, the Ukrainians may think it is, but bottom line is, no war, no fighting is good. It destroys. But Paul is saying to us through the Holy Spirit that this war that we're called to and is compulsory in our lives, it is categorically different. Why is that the case? Well, let's think on a few things. Firstly, our commander is good. Jesus Christ. He is so good. It is that many of the army forces, particularly the Marines, they'll say, we never leave anybody behind. Even if they've been struck down in battle, we make sure that we take them off the battlefield and we get them home to their loved ones. We never abandon them. I'm saying to you that the good commander, he never abandons his soldiers. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. That's what he says. I am with you always to the end of the age. And not only that, he knows each one of us by name. I'm sure that there are some commanding officers of platoons, and there's maybe a few names that they can't remember. Can you imagine it was like that with Christ? You come to him, and it is that he replies and says, yeah, I've seen you before, but I can't remember your name. Can you imagine what that would be like? But Christ never forgets. He always remembers your name. What about our equipment? It's a good fight because our equipment is good. What is our equipment? Our equipment is the armor of God that we looked at a number of weeks ago. One of the things that's a problem in the Western world at the moment, particularly as tensions are arising amongst the nations, is that there's been a downturn over the past 30, 40 years in the amount of money that has been devoted to the armed forces. And we're being told that in many cases that 21st century soldiers are having to fight with equipment, with boots, shoes, that are from the 1960s, 70s. And it is that they can't fight as they should. That even some of the armaments they have, they're decades old. But the armor of God never grows old. It never fails. And it's always there for us. The promises of our commander are good. We've looked at that really at the beginning. I will never leave you. But think of this other promise that we read at the end of Romans 8. Nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing can separate you from my love. Do you believe that today? Are you living that today? Do you know that today? That nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's a good fight because the outcome is good. In Christ's army, no soldier is lost. Can you imagine any earthly commander knowing that he could go out into the battlefield, no matter how dangerous, no matter the weaponry that the enemy had, that none of his soldiers could be killed, but always be there, ready to fight? Christ, and in Christ, that's the way it is in his army. Every Christian makes it home. Every Christian makes it home. You see, down through the ages, and I think I remember the movie Saving Private Ryan, and it is that the powers that be go to the mother's home. And when she sees them, she knows what's happened. And she breaks down. She's in tears. Many mothers who are being told that their son or daughter even was lost in a battle, they can't cope. They never come home. And down through the rest of their lives, they'll say, he never came home. She never came home. But it's never that way with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That no matter how difficult or distressing the battle may be in your life at any single point, you will make it home. And when you make it home, you will see Jesus. And you will see Jesus as he is. And Jesus will welcome you into his presence and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I know that the battle was hard, but all you had me to look to and to trust in. You think how hard the battle of Calvary was. When it is that he hung upon the cross, when it is that his blood was being shed, when it is that his enemies laughed at him and mocked him. You think how difficult it must have been when he's in the garden, and it is that he looks into the cup of the Father's wrath, and it is that he's terrified and he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And you think of how terrible it must have been when God cries out to God and says, why have you forsaken me? Something that he had never experienced before, the mystery of God being forsaken by God. Because of that, we will all make it home. Hallelujah. We should be standing up and shouting hallelujah to this today and thanking God with all our hearts that we will make it home. You might not make it home to your own home today. You don't know what's going to happen when you go out there. But even if you don't make it to your own physical home today, if you're a Christian, you will make it home to glory. And that's the hope that is ours. Christ is honest about the sacrifice that we have to make, but he also promises eternal joy. He's already crushed the serpent's head. And because of that, our fight is not to earn victory, but it's to share his victory. And it's saying to us that we fight from triumph and not from fear. And so it is, the battlefield one day gives way to the banquet. The battlefield, the sword one day, gives way to the crown of righteousness. And it is the fight one day gives way to the feast that is awaiting us in glory. So what would I say to you today if you're not a Christian? I would say enlist and endure. Enlist and endure. And it is that there is only one fight that is really worthwhile, and that's the fight for your soul. What shall a man gain, Jesus said, if it is that he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Wow. Imagine losing your soul. That's terrible. That's tragic. If you're not in Christ, neutrality is not an option. You're already in enemy ground. Today, enlist under Christ's banner, and he never rejects a new recruit. But if you are in Christ today, and most of not many of us here today are, stay in the fight. When addiction tempts, fight. When anxiety presses, fight. When social media whispers that you're not enough, fight. Remember your commander. Remember the promises. Remember the crown. And when your last day comes, may all of us be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that so often it is conflict with the things of this world, and even the people of this world, that seems to take up our energy and our time. But help us to see, our God, that the conflict that is primary and of prime importance in the life of the believer is that cosmic fight, that good fight that we have just been considering. It is that Paul, as he writes to Timothy, we know that he's coming to the end of his life. He is a senior in age and in faith. And we know that from what we are able to read about Timothy, that Timothy in and of himself was timid. That it is that it would seem, reading between the lines and what Paul writes, that there were those in the congregations that Timothy ministered to that sought to put him down. Indeed, Paul even says, let no man despise your youth. But here now, at the end of this letter, it is that he calls on Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. And we pray that all of us, without exception, that we would know assuredly today that if in Christ the victory is already ours, and yet it is that we are called in the number of days that you give to us to fight the good fight of the faith. So, Father, go with us now. Take us to our homes in safety and gather us again this evening for the praise and the worship of your name. And we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.